Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I am no longer undressed in a pseudo-God's world, having eaten of the forbidden fruit Adam and Eve presumptuously handed me. For they left me naked and needful, shunned and shamed, outcast and underground in death, fear, and anxiety of sin. But I am no longer dressed in ragged garments of Cain and Korah, who dazzle with a ray of influence and arrogance, doing it their way, living it their way, wanting it their way, and ultimately stranded and stripped their way. I no longer want to be dressed in fair affluences and earthly fruit that keeps me inaccessible to the mercies of God, that blocks the grand entrance to the palace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I no longer wanted to wear the high and mighty stare of anti-authority, mantled with malice toward the truth, cowardly countenanced, in anger toward the anointed disciplinarians of love and grace. For I have put on Christ, and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and 8. No, I'd rather wear the cross, not as a jewelry-laden emblem of false Christianity, or as some charmed necklace meant to ward off evil spirits like a talisman, but to wear it in spirit as Christ died on it, to wear it in my soul where hatred must die at the nail-scarred hands of love, wear it in my heart where wickedness may easily forge the steel of hardness and indifference to truth, wear it on my lips where the parted tongue may easily cut and criticize and curse, compromise, corrupt, and kill another. Wear it on my eyes where lust of human vision may easily stray to the unbridled cravings and to be bewitched by the attire of an harlot, Proverbs 7 and 10, or to covet fields and take them by violence, Micah 2 and 2. Let the cross I wear, let the cross I bear, block the blasphemous, obstruct my view of the apostate who crowds himself with unholy indulgences, worshipping the modern-day idols of sensuality, seduction, and sin, who wants the taste of alcohol and drugs, but never being a partaker of the heavenly gift, Hebrews 6. Let it block my view of the temporarily green pastures of rebellion, where millions graze and never know they are contaminated with unbelief unto eternal death. The fashion of this world passeth away, 1 Corinthians 7 and 31. It looks good now, but it will burn later. It feels good now, but it will melt with fervent heat, 2 Peter 3 and 12. It is attractive now, but it will only bring the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6 and 23. Romans 12 and 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or as the Amplified says it, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Or as the Contemporary English Version says it, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him. Yes, we live in a world that doesn't want to be pleasing to God. They want to be pleasing to themselves, so they dress their minds with corruption. They dress their minds with evil imaginations. They dress their minds with pornographic thoughts. They dress their minds with malice toward another in order that they might succeed. Jezebel of 2 Kings 9 was conformed to this world, and she fashioned herself a beautiful harlot, puppeteering false prophets, profaning the holy land with sexually explicit symbols in the high places, and purposing to kill any righteous man that got in her way. But she ended up having her blood licked up in the streets by the dogs. Judas was conformed to this world, and he fashioned and dressed himself a zealot who knew better how to run the kingdom than Christ. But after his conspiracy, invested bag of silver was draped from his waist. His end was at the end of a rope, where he hung himself in his own greed. He should have worn an apostle's robe of truth and gospel power, but instead he wears the rope of human disappointment. Herod in Acts 12 was conformed to this world, and he fashioned himself a god. At least that's what the people of Tyre and Sidon feverishly proclaimed as Herod sat in his governor's seat in Caesarea. But before the sunny day was done, the nightfall of eternity called for him. His bowels burst from worms eating the inside of his stomach. You see, my friend, you can wear the world, but beware of the end. The grass of fame you wear will wither. The flowers of youth you feel invincible wearing will fade. But the word of our God will stand forever. The sands of the hourglass will run out. The smooth, shiny look will grow dim, dull, and damaged. The youthful skip will become the rickety, arthritic shuffle of the aged. The clock will seem your friend at the starting point, but as the journey grows dark and shady, cold and lifeless, that clock will tick against you, every second demanding more of your life essence, every minute rushing you toward a broken body, a spent imagination, and an exhausted life of sin, because sin will never satisfy. Sin can never slake the thirst of the soul. Sin will leave you desperately wanting more. The timepiece of temptation seems a shiny thing when fashionably pulled from the inner pocket, dangling from a gold chain and viewed with pleasure. But then comes the hour when that same timepiece is rusty where left unchained, lodged in the sands of desert eternity, the clasp stuck open and the once pristinely clean glass now fragmented and obscuring. Oh, the conclusion of the sinner is shameful nakedness before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. The finality of the sinner is falling into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31. The period at the end of the sentence in this life becomes the ellipsis of eternity. On and on, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:50. At the closing of the day, when time shall be no more. Revelation 10:6. Every liar that wore the fake mask, the actress facade, will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Revelation 21:8. And the consummation, of course, for every sinner dressed in the graveyard garb of the second resurrection, will end up where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation 20:14. Secondly, you can wear the world, but beware of eternity. The disguises of youthful lust can only hide the wrinkles of regret so long. The fabric will wear thin. The frayed edges will tell of dissolving adolescence. The greatest lovers, the most beautiful of them all, the most charismatic of them all, will all age and become threadbare and sin-stained and unevenly patched with dying hopes and forgotten splendors. Death will come but then something worse than death. For death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and 14. Tamar of the Old Testament played the harlot to get her father-in-law's attention, having been spurned after the death of her husband, not being married to Shelah as promised by Judah. She disrobed from her sad widow's apparel. She redressed in a harlot's garb and wore a veil while patronizing would-be customers on the side of the road. Judah found her after the death of his wife. He fell for the disguise, and by the end of this shenanigan, Tamar gave birth to Phares, breaking forth, and Zerah, scarlet. Now Zerah was actually supposed to be born first, for he had stretched his infant arm out. A midwife tied a scarlet thread on the boy's hand. Then Phares came first, hence the name breaking forth. You see, Zerah could have gotten Phares's name by coming first, but he got to be scarlet instead. You see, scarlet means red, red like blood, and it's the blood of Jesus that brings forgiveness. Better to be born the second man, cleansed by the blood, than to have been born only the first man, breaking forth but never finding, reaching for the world, as Zerah did when he stretched his little hand out of the womb, and never gaining peace or prosperity or cleansing. And we, like Tamar, can play the spiritual harlot, disguising our soul's identity. Then we have within us the twin natures of Phares and Zerah. We breach this world with lies and deception, shapen in iniquity, never being satisfied, only fracturing our souls with even more sin, tearing away truth and running after the open doors of sin and human will. Or we give in to the second-born nature of the scarlet thread, tied to a cross, reddened by the cleansing blood of forgiveness and hope, no longer a breach, but a bridge, no longer giving in to the first nature of the broken, the torn, and the unrepaired, but giving in to the naked truth of Zerah, the saving truth of being born of the water and of the Spirit. Isaiah 30 and 13, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Then in verse 26 of the same chapter, moreover the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. And then, of course, the infamous text in Isaiah 58 and 12, and they that shall be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorers of the paths to dwell in. So, my friend, you can wear the world, but beware of eternity. Beware of the choices that are made. Do you want to be Zerah, or do you want to be Phares? Do you want to just be born of this world, reaching for this world, disguising yourself for all of the appetites of this world? Or do you want to have that second-born nature, that born-again experience, that Acts 2:38 experience? Thirdly, you can wear the world, but beware of the emptiness. You can wear the cloaks of the rich, but when the last coin spills from the pocket in death, barrenness. A man who goes for the treasures of this life without regard for the laws of God will always and inevitably fall into the void where nothing remains, where nothing of this life really matters except the truth. The rich man who approached the Savior with his impressive resume of life pursuits and principles walked away sorrowful because he couldn't part with his wealth. I wonder how he feels about that now. The gold coins lay in the dust by the grave. The shiny bracelets, once reflecting a happy smile on a sunny day, leaning against a nearby rock. the rippling multicolored Persian silk robe draped over the tombstone. None of that drapes now the cold, lifeless remains of the rich man. None of that brings him comfort in the cramped confines of a casket. Oh, my friend, you can wear the ephod if you want, like Saul, but that doesn't mean you should. Saul's presumptuous costume, starring as a priest when his role was king, cost him the kingdom in 1 Samuel 13. You can wear Naaman's illustrious gift raiment, imported from Syria, if you like. Gehazi did, but it cost him a prophet's mantle, and he never got to show off his perjured garments, for he had to live as an outcast in a leper colony, having been cursed with Naaman's leprosy in 2 Kings 5. Look at Pharaoh. He is dressed in Egyptian regalia, a fine linen apron. The large plumed headdress with long striped pleated headcloths. Egyptologists believe they intended to imitate the imposing look of the lion's mane. They traveled on dusty roads with fine feather-laden sandals. Of course, the upright cobra on the pharaoh's crown, signifying the venomous readiness to strike any enemy. The pharaoh stood with his flail, a tool that separates grain from their husks, and represented the deifying symbolism of Pharaoh as the gracious provider of food for his people. Yes, he looks grand. He appears royal. He stands regal. He peers through eyes darkened with black paint and raises arms that have been well saturated with the finest perfumes. Ah, he looks divine to his people. He looks invincible. Now what about a shepherd? How does he look? Just a simple tunic girded with a leather girdle. He holds a simple staff made of oak wood with a knob at the end to use as a weapon against beasts and predators. He might have a scrip made of dried animal skin. It acts as a kind of lunch sack where bread and cheese and olives might be placed. His outer garment is made of camel's hair, which can also act as a blanket on a cold morning. So, the shepherd is dressed in simplicity, nothing spectacular, just provisional and practical, ready for desert travel and rough wilderness herding of the sheep. Now, whose command would you rather follow? With Moses' command, if you follow his instructions, you'll find the route to the promised land. With Pharaoh, it may be like this. And Pharaoh commanded, the same day, the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So, when Pharaoh commands, you can't get to God. Your tasks become more difficult. Your labor is greater and more excruciating. It is made more difficult to get to God. Ah, but the servants and the followers of the shepherd to the promised land, they get the miracle manna, convenient evening quail, miracle rock tap water, hornets to drive out your enemies, a fiery pillar, and a cloud guide for wilderness GPS coordinates. Heaven's command or devilish demands, which is better? Which is clothed with hope and which is naked with lies? You want Egypt? Then expect to wear the chains of hard labor. You want temptation? Then expect the impairment of heavy weights and haunting worries. Proverbs 13 and 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Or as the contemporary English version says it, sound judgment is praise, but people without good sense are on the way to disaster. Or the Amplified, Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard, like the barren dry soil or the impassable swamp. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Or again, as the Contemporary English Version puts it, the lifestyle of the wicked is like total darkness, and they will never know what makes them stumble. Or the Amplified, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Romans 6:21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Or as the Amplified says, but then what benefit or return did you get from the things which you are now ashamed? None, for the end of those things is death. My friend, when you're talking about the disguises of the world, when you're talking about wearing the garments of sin, the facades of sin, the expressions of sin, the countenance of sin, the robes of unrighteousness, you have culminating compulsions, passing passions, fading fames. You can't keep what you want to keep in this world forever. There are broken covenants, belaboring promises, shattered assurances, because you can't count on what you want to count on in this world forever. Spent emotions and drained feelings, blank stares. You can't continue to chase the happiness of the world and hold it together forever. Oh, let's return to that world of the prodigal again in Luke 15. Pig slop between his toes, fancy clothes turned into ripped and torn, urine-stained rags. His perfumed garb corralled the ladies a few weeks earlier. Then in the mud, the swine didn't even want to get near his pitiful state. Yes, you can wear it in the world, but at some point, it's going to cost you something. There's always a price for the apparel of sin. There is always a debt beyond payment for the tuxedo moments of high life and pride's insurgency. And when you can't pay it, the torment will come. The disappointment will come. The frustration of loss, the lonely hours of agonizing regret, the constant would've, should've, and could've's set in. Oh, but when the prodigal came home, his dad didn't give him a servant's attire. He called for the best robe. The best robe is the father's choice. Can you hear that? You don't have to wear the robes of shame, the attire of regret, the ragged, homeless man's clothes of wandering and loneliness, the apparel of guilt and failure. You can wear the best robe. It's your heavenly Father's choice for you. And for every devil that thought you would never get out of hell's wardrobe, for every accuser that believed you would stay naked in the dirty lifestyle of a forgotten sinner, for every naysayer of Lucifer's lot that laughed at you when you staggered down destructive paths wearing an escapee's prison suit, you could say, how do I look now? Dressed in love, robed in righteousness, custom fit for the Father's house, how do I look now?
It's Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.